Take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the book of Psalms, Psalm 25, Psalm chapter 25. Every believer needs guidance. Every believer needs guidance. We need God's guidance with regards to his moral will, and so he has given us his revealed commands and principles in his word to guide us, to do just that, to guide us. And so we pray, teach me thy statutes, teach me thy judgments, O Lord. And that's found all throughout Psalm 119, verse 12, verse 26, verse 64, 66, 68, 108, 124, 135, and 171. It is that posture that I speak of that of a student. And the student who says, teach me. I want to be taught by you. With regards to your moral will for my life, for you to reveal to me your commands, your principles in your word to me, that you might guide me, O Lord. We also need God's guidance with regards to non-moral decisions. Non-moral decisions, what we might call the practical living that we face day to day. And so we pray for wisdom. We pray for wisdom, wisdom from above that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, James 3:17 tells us. We also need God's guidance with regards to his sovereign will. By sovereign, we mean that he has control over all events. God is God and I am not, and will act according to his sovereign will, not mine. So rightly does our Lord declare in Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Something that we need to understand and have embedded in our own hearts. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. From our human earthly perspective, we can never see more than the fringes of his ways, Job 26, verse 14 tells us. We cannot analyze in what manner the Lord decrees and establishes his counsel and purpose. But that's okay, for that is where trust and faith comes in. So we pray that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, Colossians 1:9. Help me to understand what you have revealed, while sometimes I don't understand what you are doing on the bigger picture. In other words, it's a prayer to be controlled, to be filled with the knowledge of his revealed will in my life rather than being controlled with what I do not know. Stick with the truth that God has revealed rather than fret about what you do not understand or know is the message. That is why God calls us to dwell in whatever is true, Philippians 4:8. Not on whatever could be or whatever is not true, but he tells us to dwell, to think, to meditate on what is true. God has revealed to us what is truth. It's all wrapped up in the person of Jesus, who has come and explained the Father so perfectly. So not only do we need God's guidance with regards to his moral will, with regards to practical everyday living, with the larger scope of things and God's sovereign will, but we most definitely need God's guidance in unique cases, in unique circumstances, in unique times in our lives where we need God's guidance for us. Do we not? They are perhaps the most memorable of times, for they show us God's faithfulness. They show us God's loving kindness in the midst of those dark days when you do not know what to do, when you do not know where to go, what step to take. It was such a time as this that David wrote this psalm, Psalm 25. He was being attacked by enemies, verses 2 and 3, and verse 19 tells us. He was lonely and afflicted, verse 16. He was in some kind of a trial, trusting God to pluck his feet out of the net, verse 15. He was discouraged of heart, believing his troubles to be enlarged in him, verse 17. So, with pen and paper in hand, the lowly king asks God for divine guidance to lead him in the midst of opposing darkness. That's what this psalm is about. It's about guidance, guidance from the Lord. In an hour of desperation, David prays. David pleads. David praises God and draws us into this hour that we too might be restored according to the Lord's perfect will and trust Him fully to the very end. To the very end. So please stand as I read this soul-sanctifying psalm, Psalm 25. I'll read just what we will cover this morning. A psalm of David. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. You may take a seat. David in this psalm provides for us prayers rendered up to our God, to our Lord, that include both praise and petitions as we seek to trust God all the more. And so you find in verses 1 through 3, a prayer of confidence. In verses 4 through 7, a plea for guidance. Verses 8 through 15, a praise for faithfulness. And lastly, in verses 16 through 22, a plea again for help. And just to briefly remind you, this psalm begins with a prayer of confidence. And that's exactly what you see in the first two verses, for example. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. This psalm begins with an earnest and a very sincere prayer that affirms one's trust in the Lord. This is where I begin. This is where I begin when I'm facing trouble and affliction and loneliness and distress in my life. This is where I begin. I begin affirming my trust in the Lord. Rather than dealing treacherously before the Lord in unbelief, and that's the exact opposite of faith, that's the exact opposite of waiting on the Lord, being patient with the Lord, the exact opposite of that is dealing treacherously with Him in unbelief. So we find in verse 3, where the two are posed in opposite spheres. Here David affirms that he is the one who truly waits for the Lord. His faith in God does not allow him to despair, but that does not mean that he was not facing difficult times and hardships and trials in his life that caused him to plead before the face of God. You can have faith and trust in the Lord and yet face troubling days. And so we find in verses 4 through 7 a plea for guidance. Make me know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me. Two words, two verbs that I want you to know very well are both found in verse 4. Make me know, highlight that, underline it, do everything to remember that. Make me know, and the second verb, teach me. Make me know and teach me. Make me know, that is, cause me to know. In fact, the closest synonyms for this Hebrew term, so that you would understand this a bit more, is bin, which is to discern, or nakar, to recognize. Make me know, cause me to know, cause me to discern, to recognize, to know very well. And there is a part in this where there is experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge here, but know it familiarly, know it well. The second verb, teach me, is to impart information in a formal or informal setting with a focus that the information will be responded to. This is just information for you, but it's not just so you can just tuck it away and just leave it aside, but it's for you to be transformed by this information, for you to be changed by this information. And so you pray, teach me. And this is where we are brought back as students in the Lord's school. All of us, as students, no matter your age, no matter how many years you have been in the Lord. Rightly does Spurgeon write, quote, David knew much, but he felt his ignorance, and desire to be stilled in Lord's school. Four times over in these two verses, he applies for a scholarship in the College of Grace. End quote. Applying for a scholarship in the College of Grace. I remember when I was flying back from visiting the Master's College for the first time. Now, I must admit that this is not the kind of distress David was facing in this psalm, but it was, for me, the distress in my life as an 18-year-old. I had visited Fresno Pacific University already and had already decided at that point that it was there that the Lord was guiding me and leading me to go to Fresno Pacific University. But at the urging of my sister, my beloved sister Yvonne, and others, I went to visit the Master's College. And I loved it even more. Yet the question still remained in my own heart, where is this David to go to college? The fact that I was even asking this question was significant enough for my family, because my family didn't have any means to help me. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the finances to help me, let alone this poor newspaper boy who only worked from 2 to 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings. That was my job for those four lovely years of high school. 2 to 7 in the morning. Ask me how much I remember from the sermons. Actually, I still have a stack of the notes from my high school years of the sermons that I listened to. It was in that plane ride back home where I was taken to the clear skies of 10,000 feet above, where we, in making our home journey to Sacramento, descended into Sacramento, and I saw in between the state of my life. What do I mean by that? In between the clear skies above, daylight, beautiful, above. In between the clear skies above and the dark, rainy, overcast shadows of below, there was, in the middle, this place with clouds above and clouds below, somewhat red in color, with rays of light still penetrating through, and that's exactly where I find myself as I was descending with the other passengers on this plane. Caught in the middle, daylight above and darkness below, where this question came again and again to me, where I asked the Lord, where would you have me go, Lord? And at that point in my life, that was the question of my life. Where do you want me to go, Lord? Through a series of scholarships, I received two letters of acceptance. And some of you are amazed that I would be accepted anywhere. But anyways, none of that. Do not discuss that. That's not in the sermon notes here. I received two letters of acceptance from each school with the amount of scholarship I was qualified for and I was to receive. I was $3,200 short for Fresno Pacific University, and I was short $1,200 for the Master's College. Going back to math, that's how I came to go to the Master's College. I really am grateful for that story in my life because it reveals my ignorance and my insufficiency. You see, I didn't do any research on the schools. I didn't evaluate their doctrinal statements. I didn't research their known associations or history. Nor did I have the personal funds to go where I wanted to go. The Lord provided for my needs and made me know His ways. Since then, I've come to understand a little bit more about His ways and His paths that I did not know in my early years as a new believer. Do you know what God used in my life to make me know His ways? His word. His Word. And I could have saved a lot of precious moments of my life if I had gone to this passage of Scripture, if someone would have shown me Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. While you can distinguish between David's two-part plea in verse 4, one is of discerning knowledge, make me know, and the other is for formal instruction, teach me. While you can dissect the two terms and explain the difference between the two terms, you can't do that with these words, ways and paths. Ways and paths are synonymous with one another's, with one another. What do you mean by ways? I'm talking about his paths. What do you mean by paths? I'm talking about his ways. They are one and the same. His ways, his paths. But what is revealed in verse 5 is powerful, to say the least. Look at verse 5. Lead me in your what? Say it. In your ways or in your truth, specifically. NAS. In your truth. Lead me in your truth and teach me. This is what David is after. This is how God makes us know his ways and teaches us his paths. Your truth. Your truth. In a time of great distress in David's life, where he was lonely and afflicted, where the troubles of his heart were enlarged, where enemies abounded in number, David prays, lead me in your truth. For that is how God guides us in a time of darkness in our lives. How does he lead you through? How does he guide you through? When you can't see, when you do not know. In your truth. In your truth. He causes us to walk in faithfulness to his word. Literally, the word is to lead, to tread with feet. How are you going to walk this path? How are you going to walk his ways? By being in his truth. This is how he takes us through. This is how he leads us. This is how he guides us in his truth. Now, perhaps a thought has come to each one of us. And I would suspect that it has come to you at different portions of your life, in different times of your life. Wouldn't it be easier if God simply spoke to us? Wouldn't it be easier if God simply just spoke to us and revealed to us his ways and his paths? Right? Have you thought that, or am I the only one? Well, allow me to take you back in time when God audibly spoke to his people, specifically to his servant Moses. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32 for a moment. Outside of our time today, if you could, if you would, if you want to look back, Exodus 32 and 33, that is your homework, all right? That is my homework this week. And I entrust you just Exodus 32 and 33. But let's begin with chapter 32 of Exodus, beginning with verse 7. Having arrived at Mount Sinai, Moses goes up to the mountain for 40 days and nights, chapter 24, verse 18 tells us. You know, the people assume that he's not coming back. Moses is not coming back, verse 32, chapter 32, verse 1. And they pressure Aaron to make real gods, quote unquote, real gods, gods they can see, gods they can worship, verse 1 of 32. So what does Aaron do? He complies, verses 2 through 4. He declares the resulting idol, the God that brought Israel out of Egypt. Verse 4, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you from the land of Egypt. Aaron declares. And he announces a festival that turns into sheer decadence. Verses 5 through 6, a feast, he says, to the Lord. Where the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. So let's pick up the text in verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, notice your people there, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. What does Moses do? Moses goes down and sees the calf and the dancing and breaks the tables on which the Ten Commandments were written, verse 19, and orders the Levites, those are the ones who call unto, those are the ones who respond to Moses when he asks, who is on the Lord's side? It's the Levites who come and respond to that. And it is they who kill those who persisted in idolatry and immorality. Verse 28 of chapter 32, about 3,000 of the people fell that day. Talk about a sad and sober day. Here you are, coming back to the very mountain that the Lord had instructed you to come back to. He had fulfilled his promises. He had used Moses and taken his people out of bondage. And for a short time, Moses leaves the people to go up to the mountain of God. And this happens. And 3,000 souls were killed on that day. The next day, Moses asks God to forgive his people or blot him out of God's book. Forgive your people or just take me, just blot me out of your book. It's the same thing that Paul does in Romans chapter 9. You remember that? Romans chapter 9? Oh, if I could just, for my brethren, for my people. Romans chapter 9. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Why is that, Paul? For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Here with Moses, he asks God to forgive his people or to blot him out of God's book. Do you know what that means? To be blotted out of God's book. But the Lord responds and gives them good news and bad news. The good news is that they can still have the land. They can still have the promised land. They can still be led to the promised land. Take it. It's yours. The bad news is that God would remove his presence in their midst. Chapter 33, verse 3. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm not taking that away from you. You can have the land, for I will not go up in your midst, he says, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. If I go in your midst, this might happen. So I'm not going to be in your midst. That's bad news. People knew that. You should see the way they responded. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. It's a sad day when God says, I'm not going to be in your midst. Now, there is a lot that you can endure knowing that God is in your midst. God is by you and with you and by your side. You can endure quite a bit. But what can you endure if God is not there? What can you endure if God is not in your midst? Just to bring it down on a human level, there are times in my life where I have said this, or my wife has beat me to the punch in saying this. Where we say, we still have each other. No matter what happens, we still have each other. You can endure quite a bit when you're not alone. Moses enjoyed an intimacy with God. I mean, he would speak to Moses. God would speak to Moses in a tent of meeting. In this not permanent, but somewhat a temporary tent of meeting. Verse 9 of chapter 33. That whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. I told you that I would bring you back in time, where a time where God would speak to his people. Here it is. The Lord would speak with Moses. Not only that, but look at verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses, what? Face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. But that's Moses. What about the people of God? It's at this point that you see Moses as a loving shepherd. Moses who loves his kinsmen. Moses who loves his people. And Moses again intercedes for the people of God and for himself. Look down at verse 13 of chapter 33. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways. Can you underline that? Highlight it? Do everything to remember that? Let me know your ways that I might know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people, God. Don't you forget that this is your people. Moses here wants further revelation about God's intentions for his people in the immediate future. What are you going to do with your people? What is your will for me and your people, O God? Help me to know your ways. Let me know your ways, what you're doing in all of this. God speaks to Moses as a man speaks to his friend, and he says to Moses in verse 14, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. The Hebrew here is very vivid. It literally reads, my face will go with you. My face will go with you. And here rest refers to protection and blessing. The Lord promised that he would be with Moses and provide for the needs and the safety of his people. My presence shall go with you. My face shall go with you. I will give you rest. I will give you protection. I will be the one who will bless you through this journey. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord says to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. And I have known you by name. My beloved, you know what Moses is affirming here in this moment and in this place. Moses here is affirming his dependency upon the Lord. He is affirming his own insufficiency. He is affirming his dependency upon the Lord. He desires God's presence to extend beyond a temporary tent of meeting, for his presence to lead him and the people from this place to go where God had promised them to take them. You see, we can't move another step without you, Lord. We cannot go forward without you. We need you. We are dependent upon you. We are insufficient. We can't do things on our own as we'd like to think. We would be lost forever if it were not for you. We would not know where to go. My beloved, you see, we can get lost in darkness, in trials, in times of distress. We can experience calamity and wonder what the Lord's will in all of it is. Any of us can. No matter how old you are in the Lord. So we ask, as a child, as a student of God, we ask, Lord, let me know your ways. Let me know your ways. Where are we to go? What is the big picture here, Lord? What is it that you're doing here? What is it that we're doing here? Let me know your ways. I want to know. And out of the grace, out of the compassion, out of the goodness of God, God speaks to his people through Moses, face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And he does so to us with his word. He speaks to us through his word. He lets us know his ways. Listen again to David's plea, going back to Psalm 25. David's plea in verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. You see, my beloved, if you have truly walked in his ways, you will know that this road that we're on is not an easy road to walk on. This road is not an easy one which to walk. This road is lined up with enemies who would like nothing better than to put the walker to shame. It is a road too difficult to walk without the companionship, without the friendship of God. Our Lord himself said, you can do nothing without me. If anyone, my beloved, is going to take you from here to here, it is the Lord. If anyone is going to take you from here to here, it is the Lord. And it won't be Moses interceding on your behalf. It won't be Moses. It will be the one who is greater than Moses. Who has, is, and will intercede for you. As the Hebrew writer declares in Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he that is Jesus, therefore, Jesus is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them, declares the writer of Hebrews. For this, my people, is who he is. He is Savior. He is the great deliverer. He is the God of my salvation. And though David never lived on this side of the cross of Christ, he knew God to be the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day, declares David. I mean, and whom else can you place your trust in? Whom else do you have but the Lord to deliver you, to save you? It is, as Spurgeon writes, the property of faith always looks to God, even in the most trying circumstances, and patiently to wait for the aid which he has promised. Again, I'm driven back to Peter's declaration in John 6, verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. It is no wonder that Jesus declared, I am the way. That way brings forth truth. That way brings forth lie. All of it is focused on that way. The way that is true and not false. The way that will lead you to life. And not only the kind of life here on earth, but eternal life after this time here on earth. But even so, We need our hope in God to be strengthened in life's journey. We need our hope to be strengthened. And what better way to strengthen hope than to look back? To look back. And that's what David does in verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old, David writes. What better way to strengthen your hope than to look back? And that's exactly what David does. What you will notice in this verse is that David does not write as a young man, new to God's faithfulness, new to God's compassion, new to God's loving kindness, but as a man who has known God from of old. Now you might say, you mean to tell me that those older in the faith still experience loneliness? That even though I've lived thus far and so long and in the Lord, that I will still experience affliction and distresses in my life? And the answer is, yes, you will. But the beauty is that you will build remembrances of God's compassion and loving kindness towards you all along the way. The fact that David says, remember, O Lord, is very important indeed. It is not that God has somehow forgotten and that we need to remind God of that because he's forgotten. No, he does not forget. In the same way, Moses, if you recall back in chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 32, verse 13, said to the Lord, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. What David does here is David brings to the forefront God's gracious covenant promises and provisions that he has made with his people. David has lived long enough in the providence and in the care of God to witness these promises for himself, these provisions for himself, to know that God is loving kindness, to know God's loving kindness. In fact, he says in Psalm 63, his loving kindness is better than life. And that is the beauty of growing older in the Lord. Promises and provisions of God become more evident to you. You can't escape them. They become more real to you. They become more on the forefront of your mind rather than on the background. And do you know what that does to the soul that is hurting? Just listen to Calvin as he explains David's plea for guidance. This is his prayer. As he looks to this plea in Psalm 25, quote, whatever may happen, suffer me not, O Lord, to fall from thy ways, or to be carried away by willful disobedience to thy authority, or in any other sinful desire, but rather let thy truth preserve me in a state of quiet repose and peace by a humble submission to it. Did you catch that? Quiet repose and peace. Quiet repose and peace when you walk and you are surrounded by the thought of God's promises and provisions in your life. What comes over you when you think of God's provisions and his promises? It's peace. It's stillness. Again, this is exactly what God's truth does to the soul. They compose our souls to patience and to ultimately surrender to God's sovereignty in our lives. But as a reminder to us all, as you look to the past, you might recall your own unfaithfulness to the Lord. On the one hand, God's faithfulness comes to mind when you look to the past. But on the other hand, you may be brought low to remember your own unfaithfulness as you look to the past. And so, not wanting the Lord to remember his past treacherous acts of disobedience, David prays in verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. You see, David is the one who prayed in another psalm, Psalm 51, verse 3. My sin is ever before me. You ask David, at a later point in his life, did he forget what he had done? Do you think that would have escaped his mind that he had killed a man, that he had taken the man's wife for his own, to say the least? My sin is ever before me. But even so, David believes these truths as well. Psalm 103, a psalm of David as well, verses 12 through 14. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. On the one hand, as I look back, I tend and I look and I see my own unfaithfulness to the Lord. And yet at the same time, I'm brought with assurances of God that God has removed from the east as from the west my transgressions. And yet that is exactly the tension where we live on this side of glory, where we struggle to remember the sins of our youth, and yet we are brought to the very heart of God as our Heavenly Father, who has compassion on his children and remembers even us. How is this so? David answers that question in verse 7. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord. Psalm 25, in this passage, we find a plea. We're asking God for something here. Yet the question that we revert back to is, how can we ask God for anything? You enter in times of prayer where you ask God this or that and the other. But do you remember, does this thought come to mind at those instances? How is it that I have a right to ask God of anything? The Apostle John reminds our soul the answer to this question. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You want to know love? It's not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us. All of it, all our relationship, all our dealings with this God is not based on us, it is based on him. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Or in the words of David, according to your loving kindness. And on that basis, and only on that basis, can we say, remember me, O God. Listen to me, O God. Hear me out. Answer my prayers. And just so that we cannot miss this inescapable truth, David says, for your goodness sake, O Lord. For your goodness sake, O Lord. My beloved, the goodness of God endureth continually. The King James Version writes of Psalm 52, verse 1, the goodness of God endureth continually. Nahum the prophet writes in Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. In fact, the original Saxon meaning of the word God was the good, indicating that centuries ago, God's name was synonymous with goodness. Synonymous with goodness. See, my beloved, God remains the infinite, inexistible, inexhaustible source of all goodness, made visible to us in the beauties of creation and experienced in his mercy toward us sinners. His ultimate and most generous goodness is the gift of redemption from sin, which culminates with eternal life. You want to see God's goodness at work? Consider that he loved us and he sent his Son. To live a life that we could not live. To die a death as a penalty for our sins. To do that which we could not do. Provide the access to the Father by the shedding of blood by the giving and laying down of his life for you. This is how God demonstrates his love for us. David's plea here brings us to focus upon God's goodness. He ends with this: God is good. And so, my beloved, when you have nowhere to go in life's afflictions and troubles, you can always count on the Lord to be your sovereign guide, an ever-present lighthouse to bring you where you need to be. You can always trust the Lord. You can trust Him to the very end. Let's pray. Father, in Thee we live and move and have our being. Your providence has set the bounds of our habitation and wisely administers all our affairs. Thank You for Your compassion and loving kindness to Your people. We know that we often stray. Often do we oppose Thy authority in our lives. Often do we abuse Thy goodness. But today we ask that You would impress us deeply with a sense of Your presence, that Thou art above our path, our ways, our lying down, even our end. Show us Your glory, Lord, for Your name's sake, according to Your goodness' sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from You. Change my will. Change my pride. May I glow.